Last week, Mike got a chance to unveil for you the new vision statement, the brand new vision statement for Miami Town Church of Christ. And I tell you what, the leadership is excited. I really hope that you guys are catching this excitement, because this is big stuff. This is a vision statement that I feel is very unique. I believe it is fashioned for us, for our church. And I do believe that it is from God for us. And with this vision statement, let's review our vision statement here. We've got the brand new vision statement. How do you like that? Brand new. A safe place. I want you to write that down in your bulletins. Those two words, because we're going to focus on that today. A safe place to creatively experience God. Did you guys let that soak in this past week? Get some heads. This isn't a vacation weekend, is it? I mean, I had a hard time getting first service going on here. A safe place to creatively experience God. Now, as Mike shared this, he shared this, that this is a vision statement. If this is what we are, then it's not quite a vision statement. But it's what we're striving to become. And that's what makes it a vision statement. And what makes this vision statement unique from the vision statements we've had in the past is that we believe that this vision statement captures who we are with our potential. That this church, this group of people, we have the stuff in who we are as a church to make this vision happen that God's given us. Amen? But we can't look at this vision statement and say, we got it. We're there. We absolutely cannot do that. We have to have a mindset as a group in unity, as one body, that says we are going to strive with all we are to follow this vision that God has given our church here at Miami Town and see what God unleashes on us as we faithfully seek after this vision of being a safe place to creatively experience God. Now, something too that it's very easy to get pulled in, and I'm going to reiterate this a couple times, so you might get tired of hearing this by the end of the service, but I want to make sure that it's very clear. A lot of times we look at this a thing called like a safe place, and we automatically snap right to the building. And we definitely want to make our children's ministry area, we want to make sure that that's a safe place, that that's secure. We think about the things that happen inside these walls. We think about a safe place being bricks and mortar and these wood rafters and beams. That could not be further from the truth of what we're talking about. The church is the people. And so if we want to be a safe place, it has nothing to do with the walls. It has everything to do with the people. In order to be a safe place, we need safe people. That means each and every one of us. I've got a number of different ministers that I love to listen to. I get fed from them. Sometimes I'll get one or two sermons a week from these different guys. And one of the guys I like to listen to is Mark Beeson up at Granger Church. And one of the things he says, and he keeps coming back to this, it's one of his things. Okay, I'm sure I've got things that you guys have heard. Oh, here he goes again. But this is one of his things, and I really enjoy hearing it time and time again. And what he says is that if you put your feet facing this way, you're going to go that way. You're not going that way because your feet are facing this way. In fact, this is very uncomfortable. That feels a lot better. And so if we want to get here as a church, church being a bunch of individuals that are together as one body, every single one of us are going to have to make a conscious effort to turn our feet and face our feet in the direction that we want to go. And so as we cast this vision, as the leadership casts this vision, says, we want to be a group of safe people, a safe place. Every one of us are going to have to make a conscious decision to say, in my heart, in my mind, I'm going to do everything I can to point my feet in the direction of everyone else involved in this body. And shoot for that goal, shoot for that direction, shoot for that vision Are we together as one body on that? Yes. Amen. So what I want to know this morning, as we start to unpack, and I love this, I get a chance to unpack it. Mike got to unveil it, I get to unpack it, all right? He got to open up the box, and I get to pull parts out of the box and say, ooh, let's look at this part. And so that's what we're going to be doing for this week, next week, and the week after that. 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking this vision statement one piece at a time. And so this morning, the piece we're looking at is the piece that says that this is a safe place. Last week, we all agreed that we feel like this is a safe place. Agreed? We feel like this is a place where we can come and we can be comfortable. I believe we are to a level. But I don't think we're where we should be. I think we're comfortable and we're safe to come in here and share, but not at the levels that God has called us to be able to be there. If I had some secret dark things in a closet, I wouldn't feel safe coming out and sharing it with you guys. I just wouldn't. We need to be a place where we can share those things. Amen? A place that's that safe. And not just for us. I believe that we are safe for each other, but we need to be safe for everyone we come into contact with. This vision statement is for the church. Not the building, not the walls, not the doors that you come in through. For the people of this church, for God's people here, that we would be a safe group of people. That doesn't mean just in church. That means in our workplaces. That means in our homes. That means when we're functioning around with people and family and society, when we're bumping shoulders and rubbing against different people in our different walks of life, we have to be viewed and gain a reputation by our actions that we are safe people. Amen? That's the only way that we're going to be a safe place. Because the church is people. The church isn't a building. We have to be safe people. So how do we do that? It's just what you expect out of a preacher. But I want to look at Jesus this morning. Simply because when I think of history, of anyone that's ever existed, I think he would be the safest person I could imagine to try and model my life after if I want to be a safe person. In your heart, if you lived at the time of Jesus, can you even imagine feeling unsafe around him? Even in his majestic glory and his power, I believe you'd still feel comfortable to come up and talk with him. I mean, you see it time and time and time again in Scripture that people did. They felt comfortable to come up and talk to him. In fact, that's going to start our story this morning. Matthew chapter 8. I want you guys to turn to the book of Matthew. If you brought your Bibles, if you didn't bring your Bibles, we do have Bibles in the little wooden pocket there in front of you. Matthew, it's the first book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John start off your New Testament. So if you hit any of those books, turn backwards to Matthew. And I'm sitting here yapping. I need to turn there myself, don't I? Amos, Micah, Zechariah. There we go. Matthew. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 starts off, and this takes off after the famous Sermon on the Mount that's happened in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. An amazing passage of Scripture. So after Jesus has had this Sermon on the Mount, he's coming down off the mountainside, we're told. Okay, and so there are lots of people. Well, let me read this because it's right here in Scripture. It says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. All right, picture large crowds and Jesus. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Now, I'm going to pause just for a moment on that. We've talked about leprosy before in here, and I want to remind you what leprosy was like. Leprosy was an awful disease. We have a cure for it now, but at the time they had no cure for it. It was terminal, and it was nasty terminal. I've asked first service, have you ever left something like a piece of fruit or maybe a vegetable or God forbid, a piece of meat or a hamburger or something somewhere and you forgot about it? Okay, yeah. We have some people that admit to it, and that sometimes that happens. You know, I was out, and I was eating an apple, and I got distracted, and the apple just sat there. And you don't notice it until it starts to smell. It starts to stink. And you're like, oh. Like, a lot of people keep your potatoes in some place that's dark. And so a lot of times we'll keep ours in the garage, and sometimes we go a while without using them. And you walk by, man, something's stinking in here. And you drive on out, come back in, whoo, it's still here. It's rotting. That's what leprosy was. It was, your body was rotting away. Your flesh, pieces of your body, you know, if you can imagine your nose just kind of falling off. Cat got your tongue? Literally? Sorry, that's wrong. That's wrong, isn't it? I got my eyes on you. But it really was. It was a nasty disease. And in fact, in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 5, same book that Mike was in last week, God instructs the Israelites. He says, hey, if someone has leprosy or a skin disease like that, they're labeled unclean. This is huge. I mean, one, you've got the physical rotting away of your body. You're going to die. You're going to fall apart and rot and watch pieces of your body rot away as you die. It's an awful death. Beyond that, they would be exiled. They would be sent off to leper colonies, places where all the lepers would live together, so they wouldn't be in society because they were labeled unclean. They were labeled as something that was not valuable, something that had no worth, something that did not belong in society, that should not talk and be with other people in society. And so I want you to picture this, a leper with this mentality, this understanding on a social level, on a physical level. Gross, ugly. I don't know how far along this leper was in his disease. Picture this. Jesus coming down off a mountain. Large crowds. Can you imagine the guts it took for this man who was labeled scripturally unclean to go to this famous teacher, possibly a prophet, and maybe he even believed that he was the Messiah, and even speak to him. But he did. He did in the midst of his disease and all the eyes looking down at him. Listen to what he says to Jesus. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand and he touches him. This nasty, rotting man, this unclean man was touched by cleanliness. And he healed him right there on the spot. He made him clean. Jesus said, I am willing. You are healed. I mean, please picture this. Please grab the volume of what's happening here. You've got like the lowest rank on the chess club going up to the captain of the cheerleading squad and asking her for a date to the prom. And you have to multiply that multiple times. You've got a dirty, nasty peon going and breaking in through the castle doors, walking through the halls, going into the inner throne room, and going to the king. Please understand the gulf that separated these two individuals, this leper and Jesus Christ. And he comes up to him and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What does this have to do with being safe people? I want to get to the heart of Jesus because he was a safe person. I want to take that heart. I want it to become my heart. I want Jesus to have the freedom to do that because I'm not a safe person sometimes. Sometimes I strike out and it's embarrassing and I don't like it because I like being nice to people. I really do. I like people to get along. I like to have friends. I like to be accepted. I like that kind of attention. This is very transparent. And so in doing that, I'll build a buffer because I don't want anything to stand in between me and someone else. I want us to be able to get along. But sometimes that buffer gets to a point and I coil up like a snake and I strike out. I don't want to do that. I want to be a safe person. And I believe every one of us in this room, we're going to have parts of us that are going to be identified, that we're going to have to look at and say, this is something that I need to hand over to Jesus. I need Jesus to come inside of me and empty me out so that I can be a safe person. I think a big part of that is the beginning of this where he says, if you're willing. It's not profound, but I really think it's a huge part of this heart. Are you willing? Are you willing to be a safe person with all people? People like lepers. I think about lepers. You know, what was a leper? A leper, they were alone. They were hopeless. They had no value. They're kind of icky. Are you willing? Because every one of us, you brush shoulders, you come into contact with people, and they don't say it audibly, but they're talking to you. And they're saying these words, they're saying, if you are willing, you can change my life. And you can, not because you're anything special, but because you know the doctor, you know the healer, you know the physician, you know Jesus Christ. And they're saying, if you're willing, you can change my life. That's what the leper said. He said, if you're willing, you can heal me. Think of the people that you come into contact with. We need to be a safe place, a place where people find safety, a place where no matter who you are, you know that this is a group of people that is willing to reach out and touch the untouchables. We need this, church. Amen? We need this. This is the vision that I believe God has given to us. We need to be a safe group of people, and this is the first step to it. The other step is kind of inverse, taking another picture of this, okay? So we've got one perspective here, and we kind of helicopter view around over here. You with me? And we see it from another perspective, and we see what happens here. When Jesus touches him, he's transformed. He's made new. He's healed. Church, this is tough. I mean, I'm doing my own toes here. When we come into contact with Jesus Christ, we should have been transformed. Jesus Christ, his grace, it's not makeup for your sin. It's transformation for who you are. Does that make sense? It's not a cover-up of your ugliness. It's a transformation of your ugliness into beauty that is his beauty living in you. Does this make sense? When Jesus touches us, we should be transformed. That means that we are different. That means that we're new. We sing songs about it. We clap and we're excited when people are baptized into Christ and we say, you are a new creation. But really, I got to get real with every one of us in this room because this is a very important part to this vision and to becoming the church that God wants us to be. Are you transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? You have to be. You can't come into contact with someone like Jesus and not be transformed when he touches you. It just can't be. And you can't fulfill any vision that he's given you if you haven't been. We need to look in the mirror. We need to ask ourselves, if I want to be a safe person, if I want to be a member of a church that's a safe church, I have to allow Jesus Christ to transform me because I'm not a safe person naturally. And neither are you. You have to be transformed. Talking about transformation, you flip the page, turn to chapter 9, the next chapter over, and you get a chance to see the author of this book, of Matthew. Now, Matthew, well, let's just read here. We'll jump into this. Verse 9, Jesus has returned to his hometown. He's just had a miracle that had a teaching element to it. I encourage you to go back and read. Not right now, though. You need to pay attention to what we're doing. Verse 9, though, we pick up on that. It says, as Jesus went from there, and that was the place where he just did the other miracle, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. I want to pause there. I think there's a golden treasure here. Right here. Because we want to be a safe group of people. I want the heart of this safe man, Jesus Christ, as my heart. And I think there's a huge key here. And I went back and I checked out the Greek to make sure this wasn't a translation difference and different translations. I want us to look at that. Jesus came down from where he was and he saw what? What? Oh! He didn't see a tax collector. Scripture's right up there on the screen. Jesus went down from there. He saw a... That's treasure. That's the heart of a safe person. He didn't see a tax collector. He saw a person. He saw a man. A man who happened to have the name of Matthew. See how it builds on that? He was identified by this name, but he was a person. This person who had a name of Matthew, he sat at a tax collector's booth. He was still a person. See, that's important because tax collectors, they're labeled in the same box as sinners. Sinners and tax collectors, they're just scum of the earth. They're cheats. They're just wrong in so many different areas. And if we're going to be safe people, I think we need to take this and learn a very big lesson from this. Because I believe we sort people out like a male person would sort out the male. And we've got different boxes. We've got clean, CEO, a doctor. We've got garbage collector. We've got easy woman. Sleazy man. Cheats on his taxes. Dirty sinner. Nice guy. CEO. Pretty girl. We got to get rid of that, people. If we're going to be safe, if we're going to have the heart of Jesus, we need to get rid of this box and look at people as people, no matter where they are in life. He saw a man. A man named Matthew, who happened to be sitting in a tax collector's booth. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus says to Matthew, he says, come follow me. And where do they go? It's kind of funny. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Please picture this. Please don't picture a bunch of guys in robes. Turn this into a modern day thing. I mean, the smoke's so thick you'd have to cut it with a knife. They're chugging, drinking, all sorts of different things, language that would make sailors blush, and Jesus is right there in the midst of them. Sinners, tax collectors, bottom box. And Jesus is right there with them. Maybe it would help for you to get a picture. You know that picture, the famous picture of the dogs playing poker? All right, picture that with Jesus sitting at the table with them. Dogs, low men. And Jesus is right there with him. Look what happens. It says that when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, as I was praying and thinking about this message, I was thinking about that passage, the verse that talks about how that sick people need a hospital. And I was looking, I did all sorts of searches, and I did searches in different translations, and I could not find anywhere in the New Testament where it said that sick people need a hospital. And I realized, I did it. I looked at the church as a building. The sick need a doctor. Hospital ain't going to do anything for them. We're a church of people, not a building. Not confined by walls, not confined by doors. And we're PAs. A PA is a physician's assistant. We know the doctor. We know how to get people to the doctor. If we're willing. If we're willing to reach out and touch. If we're willing to look at people and see a person and not what they're involved in, not what they do, but to see a person. Jesus said it's the sick that need a doctor. We don't even have to be like half honest with ourselves. But every one of us, what we know about ourselves, wouldn't we? We'd go in the bottom box. Every one of us. We need a doctor. The people we come into contact need a doctor. We're all sick. We're all in the category of lepers. Tax collectors. Sinners. We're all there. Jesus, I love this. He tells the Pharisees, these Pharisees are asking this question, why are you eating with these people? Why are you even associating with, it's smoky in here. Man, I haven't heard language like that since last time I went to the movies. Anyway, see, Pharisee, you know, they were hypocrites and just like a lot of us. So anyway, so Jesus says, I want you to take a picture of this. I want you to pull out your cell phone. I want you to take a picture of this. Pharisees, look, imagine, look at me. I'm sitting at a table with a bunch of drunkards and they're drinking, they're smoking, and they're cheats and they're thieves, tax collectors and sinners. Jesus says, take a mental picture of this and take it home with you. Stick it in your pocket. And I want you to think about Hosea 6, verse 6. He says, God delights in mercy, not in sacrifice. You take a picture of this and you go home and think about that. And it takes us back to Hosea, and Hosea sacrificed there. He was talking about rituals, the religious routines that they went through. And you guys come in through these doors, and you sit down for a little bit, and you stand up, and some of you show up during like the second or third song, and you're singing, and then you go through the motions of sitting down, and you listen to a message, and you leave, and you go out through these doors. And for some of you, that is ritual. And it's not affecting your life one bit, and that's not what God desires. Jesus said, and in fact, in Hosea 6, if you read a little further in that verse, it says, God wants us to acknowledge that we know him. He really doesn't care about the burnt sacrifices. See, when we're going through ritual, what good does that do us? What good does that do other people? But when we're living a life where we look at people through the eyes of mercy, that changes things. That says, I know God. And I understand what mercy has been shown to me. And I share that. And I use that as my glasses. I use that as my spectacle to look through. God delights in mercy, not sacrifice. He says, take a picture of this and go home and think about it. Think about how you can share mercy with people around you. It's not through a judgmental heart. It's not through pointing fingers. It's not through sorting out the mail and putting the low guys in the bottom box and the good guys in the high box. That's not what it's about. It's about mercy. If we want to be a safe place, we have to look at that. And I think it's pretty interesting that Matthew is writing these things because Matthew is the guy in the story. He's the sinner. He's the tax collector. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, the next chapter over, when he talks about the 12 disciples, he lists them out. He lists himself. He says, Matthew, the scum of the earth. It's basically what he says. He's going through the disciples. You got Peter and you've got Andrew and you've got this guy and you've got Matthew, the tax collector. And he's writing that about himself. I was one of the 12. Tax collector, sinner, cheat, scum of the earth. Jesus picked me. And Jesus sends his disciples out there in chapter 10, and he says, as you go, and this is the same language that's used in the Great Commission that Mike brought up last week. But I think there's something that we miss in between these two, because this is the first mission trip that Jesus sends the disciples out. And I think we need to learn what they learned that mission trip before we even try to attempt the Great Commission. Jesus says, as you go in the Great Commission, says, all power and authority has been given to me, and I'll be with you. And as you go, I want you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. Before we get there, though, we need that same statement. As you go, Jesus says. He says, I want you to heal the sick, doesn't he? As you go, preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus says, as you go, before we can get to the Great Commission, before we can get to making disciples, you need to look at people as people. You need to go to people that need you. You need to go to the sick. You need to go to the raise the dead. You need to go wake up some sleeping Christians is what you need to do. You need to offer hope to the hopeless. You need to offer love to those who are lonely. You need to offer a healing touch, and not that we can heal physically, but the mental and emotional healing touch that we are fully capable of giving as humans that have been bought by Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to take that to people. The only way you can do that is to be a safe person, because those people will not be around you if you're not. They will run as you go. It'll be like sides of a magnet, and you'll push them away. But if you're a safe person and you've got this heart of Jesus being a safe person, saying, I am willing to touch the untouchable. I'm willing to go and accept those who are not accepted by society. I'm willing. And I want to look at a person as a person. I don't want to identify them by their sin. I want to look at them as a man. I want to look at them as a woman that's in the same boat that I'm in. They're sick. They need a doctor. And the only way we're going to be able to connect with those people is to be a safe person ourselves, to be a safe place. Jesus says, I want you to go and I want you to be safe people for these people before we can get around to making disciples. And I think we miss this lesson that we need to love. We need to reach out. As we're working through this vision statement, we've got some values that came up while we were brainstorming in the small group that was working on the vision statement. And these values came out and we listed them and we thought, these are really important, but they're too much to put into the vision statement. So the vision statement captures these values. And for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to be doing is filling in these values. And today these values have everything to do with this being a safe place, everything to do with the scripture that we've looked at in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And the first one that we're looking at is actually the second value in the list. I want you to write that down. It says, accept all people where they are. As a church, that's what we want to value. That's what we want to be. To accept all people, untouchables, weirdos, freaks, accept them where they are. The second, which is actually the third, second one today, is to love with purpose and intent. Jesus did not love aimlessly. Jesus loved with purpose. He loved with intent. We, as we want to model him, as we want to become a safe place, we must love with purpose and intent. It has to happen that way. You know, as I was thinking about lepers and sinners and tax collectors, I was thinking, what do these people look like in our world around us? So I kind of wrote up a little list. I mean, you got lepers, tax collectors, sinners. These people were set aside. They struggled with their value. They were hopeless. They were outcasts of society. They were untouchables. They were looked down upon. They were judged. They were pointed a finger at when they walked in the room of pious, righteous people. And so I thought, who fits that category today? And actually, the first on my list here, the first thing that came to mind, and are teenagers. Do you guys remember being a teenager? How many of you guys would like to go do that over again? And you're confused. You're struggling. Sometimes you feel so alone. Sometimes you feel like there's no one that understands or no one that cares. Teenagers, am I right? Wouldn't it be nice to have a safe place? A place where you weren't going to get made fun of by your friends every time you turned around. A place where you could be who you really are and not have to put on a face. I mean, really, seriously, I'm talking to you guys. Wouldn't that be nice? You got to make that happen. You have to commit that you're going to be safe teenagers for other teenagers. We're all in this together. I think it would be great. I think a youth program here at our church, I think a youth program is so important because teenagers need a safe place. They need safe people. They need safe sponsors. I thought about going on the other side of the spectrum. I thought, you know, old people probably fit in this category. I mean, we have some older people in here. Your kids move out. They might get a transfer and they move to another state and your grandchildren are states away. And you feel alone. You feel left out. They don't call because they're so busy. And you feel lonely. And you feel kind of rejected. Do some older people, am I hitting this right? Is this, you can't raise your hand because you're around family? Older people need a safe place. This church has an excellent traditional service at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Excellent. It's a great service where older people can be older people. We're not asking you to come in and act younger or participate in the younger music because it's for the families that we're really targeting. No, that's what this service is for. The 8 o'clock service, come and be an old person. Really. And feel safe. And know that you're among other older people where it's safe to be who you are. And you've got other people that understand that loneliness, that understand the empty nest, that understand when family members start to die off and you're one of the few left in your generation. Wouldn't it be great to have a church that was safe for older people, for widows, for widowers, for singles, single moms? You don't hear much about single dads, though. I'm sure they need it too. But a safe place for single moms. Safe place for children. As I watch my kids grow up and I kind of watch some of the older elementary school age, and to me, kind of the mental picture I see there is they're kind of in a pinball machine. And they're just kind of bouncing around. Every once in a while, they get flicked in the right direction. And they'll end up, and they just kind of bounce until they get out of something. And they start to find something else. That just seems to me like that would be an awful stage of life. But that's how they learn. Parents, right? Wouldn't it be great to have a safe place where they can do that in the safety of a group of people that are safe? We need that, church. Amen? My mind started thinking about, you know, lepers, people that are outside. I started thinking about like misfits, people, nonconformists, people that don't want to be like other people. They still need to feel safe here. I was in that group, high school. We didn't want to be like anybody else, so we wore all black and we all looked the same. I was a nonconformist. That's before I was a Christian. I was in Emerson and Thoreau and Transcendentalism. Anyway, they need a place to feel safe where they're not going to get looked at weird, where they're not going to get treated different. Geeks. Weird people. I got weird people on the list here. Some people are just weird, aren't they? There's actually, we got some in here right now. I'm not going to look at anybody. No eye contact. Got to look to the floor and back to my list. Okay. Some people are naturally shy. They're just shy. They need a safe place so that they can share who they are, so they can make connections. They won't do it if they don't feel safe. People with scars in their past, they need a place that's safe. You know, church stands real strong on abortion. And as I shared, I've got two little ones. And I look at them and I think, how in the world could you abort a baby? And I appreciate the church's stand on abortion. But we need to clarify the difference between the sin and the sinner. We say we hate the sin and love the sinner, but really we hate the sin and we judge the sinner. We need to quit that if we're going to be a safe place. This needs to be a place where people who have those scars, if you've had an abortion, this needs to be a place where you can feel safe. And you know you're going to feel loved and accepted. And even though what you did was absolutely wrong by Scripture, you are still a person first. You're not defined by your actions. And even a tax collector like Matthew went on to become one of the 12 disciples. What can happen with these people who are involved in sinful things? Sexual issues in your past. This needs to be a safe place for those people. There are some here today that no one knows about. You keep it hidden. You need a safe place. People have been abused in their past. They've got those scars. That's not something you just come out and talk about. But in order to get healing, you need to be able to share that with somebody. This needs to be a safe place for those people. And it's tough to look at the next one because it's easy to cater and love the victim, but this needs to be a safe place for the abuser. And that's tough to say. But if there's someone that's been struggling with being an abuser and they want to repent, they want to change, this needs to be a safe place for them. Now, we're going to do all we can on the physical side of security to make sure that our kids are safe. But we need to be safe people for those people that are hurting, for those people that are sick, for those people that have these scars, or people that struggle with things that aren't so easy to hide. You know, you think about drug and alcohol problems. They become visible eventually. This needs to be a safe place where people know that they can find acceptance and love and support and strength here. People who struggle with being overweight, you can't hide that. You just can't. This needs to be a safe place for those people. Because you look at this list that I'm reading off of, and these people have the same things, the same feelings that the lepers, the tax collectors, the sinners would have felt. They feel alone. They feel deserted. They feel rejected. They feel like they're not worth anything. We need to let them know this is a safe place for you. A girl that gets pregnant outside of marriage. Church is the last place they want to be. It really is. We got so many judgmental people here pointing fingers, asking what happened. Yes, it's a sin. There was wrong that was happened, but this is a person we're dealing with. A person that needs love, a person that needs acceptance, a person that needs a safe place. We need a reputation as a church of people that are that safe place. And God will use us. People that have lifestyles that have been treated harshly in the church. Churches stand against homosexuality. I'll preach against it. But I'm not just picking on homosexuality. If you're shacking up with the same or with an opposite sex person, you're still outside of the bounds of what the Bible says sex should be used for. I don't care if you're a him and a him or a her and a her or a her and a him or a him and a her. If you're outside of marriage, you're outside of the bounds. That is sin. But we're still dealing with people. How would our church accept a homosexual couple that came and worshiped here? That'd be tough. They need love. They need acceptance. Sin is sin. But we need to learn how to love the sinner. Church, I think this is going to be an awesome time for God to move and work. I think this vision has been crafted specifically for this church, specifically for this time, specifically for these people, to be a safe place to creatively experience God. Amen.